In the New Testament, which is the place where the very first time the word church was used by Jesus himself, it refers to a group of people who are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, who are disciples of Jesus. And that is the church we're talking about. So what do we mean by a new covenant church? The Israelites were brought under an agreement by God on the Mount Sinai, which is called the Old Covenant. There were certain principles and rules and regulations and liturgy and ceremonies and sacrifices connected with that. And that is not the New Covenant. In the New Covenant, Jesus has laid down certain standards and principles which we read in the New Testament. And a lot of churches are really following Old Testament practices, or practices that were valid under the Old Covenant with Israel, but which are not valid under the New Covenant, which is not really supposed to be the way God wanted to build the church. And that's why there are so many problems connected with the church. So let's turn first of all to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. Matthew 16 and verse 18. Jesus said, "I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it." You are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Now, this is a verse which has caused a lot of controversy. Many people, without reading the context, take the verse and assume it means that Peter is the rock. But if you read the context of it, you read that in verse 16, verse 15, Jesus asked, "Who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered, saying, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And it was in answer to that, or in response to that, that Jesus said, "You are Peter, and upon this rock," this confession that you have just made, "I will build my church." So it's not Peter who's the rock. It's that confession that he made based on a revelation that he got from the Father. You know, because Jesus said to him in verse 17, "Blessed are you, Simon, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven." So he used a word there, which is very rarely found in the Old Testament, the word reveal. Or revelation. How did Peter know what all the great scholars who were studying the Bible in his time did not know? That was by revelation, not by study. The Pharisees and scribes studied the word. They were Bible scholars, exactly like people study the Bible today in Bible schools and colleges and seminaries. And they ended up as scribes and Pharisees with zero revelation, just like most people who go to Bible schools and colleges today. I mean, I've heard a lot of these people who go to Bible colleges and schools, their revelation is pretty close to zero. Their knowledge of Greek and Hebrew and a lot of other useless stuff is a lot. But when it comes to revelation from the Father, it's pretty close to zero. On what rock is the church built? On the Christ who is known by revelation, not by study. The scribes and Pharisees crucified Christ. They studied the Bible of those days, which was 39 books. And every book of the Bible in the Old Testament spoke about Jesus, right from Genesis to Malachi. But when that Jesus came into their midst, they thought he was the prince of devils, Beelzebub. That's how blind you can be when you study the scriptures without revelation. Whereas someone who had not studied the scriptures at all, like the Roman centurion at the cross, he said, "This is the Son of God." How did he say that? How did Peter, who was not at all a scholar, he was just a fisherman, they called him an illiterate man, how did he know? Jesus said, "Blessed are you because you did not understand this by your cleverness or by your study. It was a revelation that came to you from my Father." Now, where Christians do not give emphasis to revelation, to the revelation of the Holy Spirit, to revelation that God gives, you're not going to build the church. I know a lot of places, including this church and many of our churches, where I've preached about the New Covenant Church for years, 35 years. And I can see clearly that lots and lots of people haven't seen it. They hear it. They can probably explain it because they've got clever minds. But they haven't got revelation. It's like multitudes of Christians who know that Christ died for their sins, but they haven't got revelation. You know what would happen? Let's take the matter of Christ dying for our sins. Every Christian in the world would say he believes that. But when do you know that you've got revelation on this truth, that Christ died for your sins? When you begin to hate your sin and you do everything in your power to be free from your sin, because you recognize by revelation it was my sin that put Jesus on the cross and not the nails which the Romans put into his hands. How many people do you think have seen that? I would say very, very, very few. Not even those who call themselves believers. Look at the number of believers who commit sin, who watch internet pornography, who commit adultery and who tell lies and do all types of things and call themselves believers. Do you think they have got revelation on this simple truth that Jesus Christ died for our sins? No. They know it in their head like the devil knows it in his head. But their life is no different from the devil's because they haven't got revelation. And if you don't have revelations on such a simple thing like that, how can we go on to other things? How many Christian husbands and wives do you think have got revelation on the fact that their married life is supposed to manifest to the world if they are Christians? I mean, if they're not Christians, forget it. But if they're Christians, their married life is supposed to manifest to the world the relationship between Jesus Christ and the church. I mean, if Christian husbands and wives would get revelation on that, it would completely change just the way they talk to each other at home. But they haven't got revelation. They know it in their heads. I mean, they may have heard it in this church for 35 years, but they haven't got revelation. Because it doesn't change the way they talk to each other. It doesn't change the way they live at home. They haven't got revelation. But have they got the Bible? Yes. Have they studied Ephesians 5? Yes. They can probably even explain it. There are a lot of people who can explain the Greek meanings of Ephesians chapter 5 who haven't got revelation. So when it comes to the church, it's not something you can understand by study or by my explaining it to you. You can understand it. You think you got it. You haven't got it. If you get it, you'll never again be satisfied with being part of an old covenant system. That's what happened to me. There are a lot of people who can explain these things who still seem to be very satisfied with churches that follow old covenant practices. Well, I'm not saying they're not believers. I'm just saying they've got zero revelation on the New Covenant Church. So remember these words. "Who do you say that I am?" Jesus asked. And Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "You're blessed. You're blessed because you got revelation." I want to tell you this, my brothers and sisters. When you get revelation on any truth in the New Testament, that's the time you really become blessed. Otherwise, well, God blesses a lot of people with material things. You know, Jesus said that he makes the sun to rise on the good and the evil. He makes the rain to fall on the righteous and the unrighteous. Meaning thereby that material blessings are given by God to all people. Your only qualification is you got to be either good or evil. Do you qualify? You must be either righteous or unrighteous. Do you qualify? Then material blessings are yours. But revelation, that's different.